Good morning. How is everybody doing today? Everybody enjoying this fall weather, finally? It's finally not 95 anymore. I love the fall weather. I'm like a spring fall guy, just right when it starts getting warm and right when it's finally cooling off. And so it's been nice to see this weather. Unfortunately, with all the school stuff going on, we haven't been able to do as much outside, but it's still been nice to finally be able to get outside and do stuff. I want to welcome you guys to the Crossings Church. I'm not usually the normal guy that's up here. I'm the campus minister here. My name's Jake. But I'm excited that you guys are here today and visiting with us. And just a couple of announcements before we jump into the lesson today. We actually have an event coming up this Friday. We're doing a drive-in theater. And so if you guys look into your bulletins, you'll find this little cardstock piece of paper that shows Mulan. And that movie actually comes out this Friday coming up. So like, if you come and watch it with us, that's probably going to be the first time that anybody's going to actually be able to see it. And we thought it'd be a good idea, why not? Why not do it the night that it comes out? Why not do a drive-in here at the church building? And why not just set it up that we can invite as many people as we can? And usually we'd use like a projection screen like this, but we decided if we're gonna do this, we might as well go big. So we're actually renting an inflatable projection screen that's 15 foot by 25 foot. It's gonna be this huge screen. And so we're gonna set it up outside in the parking lot, and we're gonna have the parking spaces set up so you can actually do like, if you guys ever been to like the Belleville drive-in or anything like that, it's gonna kind of look like that. We're gonna have options for you guys to be able to sit in your cars if you guys feel like you want to. We'll have a seating area right in front of the theater if you guys want to bring your own lawn chairs and things like that. We'll have snacks. It's going to be an awesome time. And so if you guys have friends that are really wanting to see that movie and they're planning on movie nights, just bring them on out. The weather's supposed to look nice that day anyway. I looked it up today and it's like 75 degrees and sunny that day. So it's going to be perfect weather for a brand new movie that nobody's been able to see yet. And you also won't have to pay the $30 that Disney Plus wants you to pay for because we're going to cover it. So free movie, no charge when you get here, no charge for snacks, and you can, I don't know what else. What else do you need me to do? You know. So we're gonna get as much people as we guys can. What's up?
We are not serving snacks. Bring your own snacks.
Bring your own snacks. Okay. So hopefully you can.
Free.
Hopefully you'll still come. Yeah. Hopefully you'll still come. Typically we do, but with COVID and everything going on, it makes sense that we're not gonna be dispersing out snacks this year. So, but yeah, still come on out for that. So we're in the middle of a sermon series. Just talking about the acts of unstoppable church. And we desperately desire to be an unstoppable church here at the Crossings. And we have sister churches that are in Wentzville and in the Interbelt area down in St. Louis. And all three of our churches desperately desire to be an unstoppable church. And we're sending out a plant very soon to Columbia in Missouri. And all four of our churches, we desperately desire for this to be a church that can be a force in the world. That we can be a church that can go out into the world and do the same kind of things that the disciples did after Jesus died on the cross. And he came back down and he said, listen, I'm the real deal. Go out and tell the world about it. That's the kind of world that we want to live in, and that's the kind of people that we want to be to the world. And so what we've done is we've taken a sermon series and we've looked at certain specific acts of that first century church and said, all right, this is a certain act that they've done. This is a certain thing that they've done in their life to create this church and this culture for the world. And we want to look at those things. And so today we're going to continue with the series, and our specific act that we're talking about today is prayer. Because we want to pray with unbelievable results. And we really do feel like if we can take these acts that we kind of focus through on these 10 weeks, that we can truly have the churches like they had in the first century. And so just right off the bat, you know, it says in Ephesians 3:20, it says, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all of this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. And that's what I feel like we can do as churches. You know, if you can choose to give things to God and you can choose to look to God and rely on God, that He's going to be able to give you your greatest request, your most unbelievable dreams, and your wildest imaginations. And so many times we can't even fathom what that looks like. You know, for a lot of you guys that have kind of turned your lives around and surrendered your lives to Christ, the life that you have now would have never been the life that you thought you would have had 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Looking at where you were raised or where you were born, you would have never been able to believe this or pray for this life that you have now. You know, whether you have a husband or a wife now or you have kids now, or you have grandkids now, and the way that there's a family dynamic, and for a lot of us, we came from broken worlds, we came from broken backgrounds, and we didn't have that family growing up, we didn't have those things, so it was very unfathomable for us to be able to think that this is something that we could have. But what we see here is that when we choose to pray, and when we choose to go to God with these things, He will grant us so many more things than we ever expected. And the Acts church understood that, and they applied that to their lives. And because of that, we start to see amazing things even happen in the first century that we can look at and say, that's the kind of church I want to be. That's the kind of man of faith I want to be. That's the kind of woman of faith I want to have in my life. And so that's what we're going to kind of pick at today, is what did this church do? What were some of the things that happened in this church with prayer? And why was prayer so important for this first century church to succeed? And so the first thing we're going to talk about is, like the Acts church, we and I, and you're going to see that, you're going to take note of that on all these big points that says we and I, because we want you guys to understand today that the church is the body, right? And so the church is all of us combined, but the body consists of individuals. And so we want you guys to understand that every single one of these things, it can be easy to say we, and not take a personal responsibility in that, because you are a part of the church. You are a part of the body. And so like the Acts church, we and I have a reason to pray. So we have a reason to pray. There are so many reasons that we have to pray. And the first one is that we should pray because of the strength of the spiritual enemy. We should pray because of the strength of the spiritual enemy. Now listen to this in Acts 12. This is where most of our scriptures are going to come from today, is out of Acts 12. We're going to see some things that happen through this. But it says, King Herod got it into his head to go after some of the church members. He murdered James, John's brother. When he saw how much it raised his popularity ratings, he arrested Peter during Passover week, mind you, and had him thrown into jail, putting four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. He was planning on a public lynching after Passover. All the time, Peter was under heavy guard in the jailhouse. So right off the bat, we start to see that there is some definite crap going on in the first century for Christians. And King Herod is one of these guys that shows very clearly what's going on as far as what Satan can do to the church. There's one family that kind of stands out in the New Testament as like an evil family, right? And you guys maybe like know like people in your life that like, I don't mess around with that family, right? Like that family is bad news. Or you see your kids hanging out with some of their kids or something like that. There's a certain family, who I will not name, that I grew up with. And it's kind of funny because my siblings and I are kind of spread out a little bit. So like, I'm the youngest of five, but my brother's 18 years older than me. And this certain family had kids the same way that my family had kids. And so like, when I would talk to my brother about, hey, there's so-and-so, like, what's his last name? I'm like, oh, it's so-and-so. He's like, oh, there were some of those when I was in high school too. We don't mess with that family because they're just bad news. They're always bringing trouble in. They're always stirring things up. And there's always that family. And in the Bible, there's one of those too. And it just so happens to be King Herod's family. Because this King Herod that we're talking about now, right off the bat, already talks about how he murdered James and he planned to murder Peter as well, but he wanted to do it publicly. He wanted to do this public lynching of Peter to show the world, like, I'm going to show them, first off, how messed up I can be and how in control I can be, but two, because I hate Christians, you know? And I'm like, all right, King Herod, you suck. Like, this sucks for King Herod, but maybe let's look at his family a little bit. Maybe you guys have heard of the King Herod, or Herod himself, that handed Jesus over to Pilate, or handed him over to the crowd. You guys remember that Herod? Well, that's his brother. That's this King Herod's brother. That's the same Herod that handed Jesus over and gave him to the mob for crucifixion. This same Herod, King Herod, is the grandson. Maybe you heard the story of when Jesus was a baby, right? And there was a king in the time that really got jealous hearing that there was a baby, and these three wise men go meet the king, and the king's like, hey, once you figure out where this baby's at, like this new king, why don't you come tell me, because I want to praise him too. And we all know that story, right? That the wise men like got this hint, like, all right, maybe he ain't really wanting to praise the baby, he wants to kill this baby because he's a threat to the throne. And so those wise men go away. That same King Herod, well, that's this guy's grandpa. And so you start to see right off the bat that this family's messed up, right? This family is not just a family that starts trouble, but this family is a family that's in power that can do some stuff, right? And maybe we've seen people like that in our lives too, where we're like, all right, that person is bad news, but they ain't really going to do anything, right? They're not really like, what are they going to do to me? You know, I'm going to beat them up, or, you know, it's just one or two people, like, I got a squad, we can take them out. But this is one of those who's like, he's bad news, but he's like the president. You know, like, he can do whatever the heck he wants to do, and it just so happens that he's coming after us as Christians. And so right off the bat, we start to see that there's this king that puts this church in a bad position. And to think that the highest political powers, the highest people in positions of government, they are so against what the church is doing right now. And so we need to pray, because there's a strength in the spiritual enemy that we're going up against. It says in Mark 10, 37 through 40, it says, "They, James and John, replied, 'When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink from? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with?' 'Oh yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' Then Jesus told them, 'You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering.'" And so what happens, what's going on here, is that Jesus predicted that this was all going to happen. He predicted what was going to happen in Acts 12. And Jesus comes and he's actually got, it's kind of funny because, you know, James and John, when they come to talk to Jesus, they're kind of like trying to slide themselves into a better position in heaven, right? Because Jesus discipled 12, right? But it just so happens that James and John kind of try to pull him aside and like, "Hey, Jesus, like, you know, when you get up there, like, can we sit by you? Like, can we have a better place in heaven if we choose to talk to you about this kind of thing?" And it's kind of sneaky the way that they kind of set this up. But Jesus looks at it and he realizes what they're saying. And he's like, "Listen, I don't think you understand what you're asking." You know, and they're like, no, we do. Like, we definitely want to get into this." And Jesus tells them that they're indeed going to drink from that bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism suffering. And you find out that James and John were killed in very similar ways that Jesus was killed. And it shows that there's a parallel here, that Jesus already knew what was going to happen whenever Herod came into the picture, that there was going to be some hard things that happened. And you know what we're going to do here in a second is we're going to take communion. And because what we want to do is we want to start out this lesson understanding that whenever Jesus predicted these things were going to happen in the first century, he also predicted the idea of what was going to happen to their deaths because of crucifixion. And there's a parallel here between what's going on with the spiritual enemy and what Jesus was able to do for us to have an opportunity to pray, for us to have an opportunity to rely on somebody and to go to somebody with a spiritual enemy. And the disciples didn't necessarily understand and know at the time, even at this specific instance, what Jesus meant by that idea of baptism of suffering and the idea of what was going to happen to these disciples. But Jesus knew wholeheartedly what was about to happen to him. But Jesus also knew that this was essential and necessary if he was going to give anyone hope for any life outside of this world, and give them hope to pray and be able to be somebody that does pray. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take communion here just to kind of set our minds right and understand what Jesus was, what he did, and how he was able to foretell these things so that we would have an opportunity to pray and be closer to God. So I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to sing a song. And if you guys don't have your communion, we actually have individual ones. So we have them on those back two tables if you guys want to pick one up while we sing the song. All right, I'm going to pray. God, just thank you so much for sending your son on the cross to die. You know, I'm sure that James and John, even in this instance, had no idea what was going on in Jesus' mind whenever he was saying some of these things. But Jesus knew what was about to happen to him. He knew what was about to happen to his disciples. And the reason that he did these things was to give us hope, was to give us strength. And so, God, I just pray that as we walk through the sermon today, as we walk through this lesson, that we remember those things as well, of what you did and how you sent your son to die on a cross so that we'd have an opportunity to go to you in prayer for the hope that we need today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, when Jesus tells his disciples this with James and John, understanding what's going to happen, this is about 12 years after Jesus had died that this stuff's going on in Herod's life. You know, and it says in John 5:18, it says, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think that they're doing a holy service." And this is Jesus talking, and about 12 years later, after Jesus dies on the cross and the ministry's up and running, that's when this stuff finally hits, you know? But when they're spending time with Jesus, and even after Jesus dies, and then they start their service, and you look at the book of Acts, and there's this mass conversion, and things are going really, really well for the church, right? And it's not about until 12 years in that these things that Jesus was talking about actually start happening to these disciples. And that's kind of, you know, what we want you guys to understand today is even as a church, Satan has a very tricky way of jumping in right when things are going well, you know, and that's the way that he chooses to attack. And for us, even at the Crossings here in Collinsville, like, we kind of have good vibes going on right now, right? Because we have a building finally that we've been waiting 3 years to get into. Like, we're actually finally able to meet. School's back in. We're like, COVID's here, but we don't care anymore. Like, we're done with, like, feeling a certain way. Like, we're ready to just go out and meet people. Like, there is a vibe in our church that I feel is very healthy. And it's a disciple-making vibe. And it's a vibe that I feel like the first century had. That they're like, we're ready to go out. You know, obviously we're going to be wise and careful about how we handle certain things going on in the world because there is racial injustice going on. There is COVID going on. There are certain things going on in the world that we need to be sensitive to, we need to handle. But none of that crap is going to stop us from making disciples. And we understand that and we have that momentum. And I kind of feel like when I read through this, I'm like, when is this going to hit us? You know, like when is the stuff that Jesus is talking about his disciples going to come to us? You know, because Satan has a very easy way of jumping into our lives and striking hard when we think things are going well. But Jesus knew the ferocity and the persistence of how much Satan was going to choose to attack his church. But he also knew that the ultimate goal of Satan was not to just destroy a person's life, but it was to pull them away from God. It was to pull them away from their faith. And so the thing that we need to understand and really get to when we talk about this idea of knowing the strength of the enemy and is just that the whole goal is to overcome so we can continue to grow in our faith. You know, because there can be so many things that happen in our lives that can just pull us away from our faith, and we think that God is destroying our lives or that God is, you know, punishing us for different things. But and ultimately, it may be that Satan is trying to insert yourself in your life and give you guys a position of divorce or a position of drug addiction or a position of abuse or neglect or whatever it may be and throws this crap into your life. And you're sitting there looking at your life saying, like, man, my life sucks. This is all because of God. Like, I don't even know why I go to God. And the problem is we never went to God in the first place. We were just trying to fix it ourselves. We were trying to blame the world and blame ourselves how to fix it. And when we can't get out of these ruts, we're like, all right, whatever, God, I'm done with you. But Jesus knew very clearly that most of these things are Satan attacking the world because his main goal is to get us ticked off at God and say, I'm done with you, God. But when we ultimately look at it in our lives, we really haven't relied on God the way that we're supposed to. You know? And what we're going to find out in this situation here is that this story is not going to end with Herod executing Peter. But you're going to find out very easy that God executes Herod in a very gruesome way to see that there can be hope even whenever we cannot jump in and intercede ourselves, that God can. And so it says, even in Ephesians 6:12, it says, our fight is not against human beings, when so many times we think it is. It's against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. It is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly world. So many times we want to blame people. We want to blame the world. We want to be a product of our environment. We want to blame everything and everybody else. But that's not our fight. That's not who to blame, and that's not who to attack. But it's Satan. And so not only should we pray because of the strength of our enemy, but we should also pray because of the weakness of our spiritual family. The weakness of our spiritual family is the reason we should pray. Now look what it says here in Acts. It says, now the Jewish leaders looked at Peter and John and realized they were typical peasants, uneducated, utterly ordinary fellows. That's kind of insulting if somebody would describe me as that, right? Jake is just a typical peasant, you know? My wife says that to me all the time. Uneducated, utterly ordinary fellows, right? And I would be so upset if somebody described me as that, right? I got to go to marriage counseling. but no, that's how they describe the disciples. And here's the thing, is as upset as I would be about that, it's not wrong. You know, like if you look at the first century church and you look at these disciples, they were pretty typical. There weren't a bunch of doctors and lawyers and just Pharisees. You didn't have all these educated people that made up these disciples. They were pretty typical, boring, uneducated dudes. And the leadership of the church at this time had a history of being better at running away from fights than actually stepping up and standing up for what was right. The church was known to be a weak thing. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5, it says, "Don't be mistaken. In and of ourselves, we know we have little to offer. But any competence or value we have comes from God." And so, even the disciples themselves knew, like, hey, we don't really have a lot to offer to this world. Like, we're not going to have a high position of value or of rank in this world. But we know everything comes from God. And so what I want you guys to understand is that the most basic motive of prayer is dependence on God. That we have to understand that we have to be dependent on God. Because look at the situation that they put themselves in, right? Herod has arrested Peter. He's about to get crucified publicly, like a public lynching, right? There's going to be this huge crowd, this huge mob that shows up. And a government official is about to murder somebody. Now, like, let's say that would be somebody like in our church, for instance. Like, let's say that one of you guys is been taken by Donald Trump, all right? Let's say the president has taken you and is going to execute you publicly to the world. Now, obviously, there's going to be an outrage in our church, and we're going to want to do something about that. But when you look at the situation, we're not going to be able to do much. He's got an entire army, a whole military behind that that's going to be able to back it up. Now, as frustrated and as upset as we were, like, who could we go to about that? Well, we can't go to the Romans because the Romans hate us, right? Well, all right, let's try to go to the political level. Let's try to find the politics and the different people in those positions. Well, that's actually the people that are arresting him in the first place. So where are we going to find power on the earth that's going to help us with the situation? We wouldn't be able to find anything. Just like the disciples in the first century couldn't. They're like, who are we supposed to go to? They had nobody of power or position to help them with the situation, but yet they watched one of their brothers get arrested, and they could not do anything about it. They had to realize that they were weak. Even the Lord's Prayer, right? We all know the Lord's Prayer, like, "Our Father, heart, and how." That's a prayer of dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, looking at that prayer in itself, that's a daily prayer that people pray to understand that there is a dependence on God for sustenance, for guidance, for protection. And so we have to understand, guys, from the get-go, we are not strong in comparison to our enemy. We can look all big and bad A and carry as many guns around as we want to and have the biggest entourage around us as we want to and look like we're big and cool and have numbers, but we are very weak in the world when it comes to our spiritual enemy. Sometimes even the physical enemy who lives on this earth. But so many times the church wants to act like they're arrogant, they can get things done, and they rely on self instead of God. We're not strong. And for any of you guys that want to act like you are and live your life in that way, you're hurting the church even more. Because you're not choosing to go to the source of strength. And that strength that you like to elude from your body in a physical way or the manner that you carry yourself without showing weakness or dependence on God is a crutch to the church. And we need more men and women who understand that and are willing to go to the source of power to do the things that God can do. So we have to understand that. We have to understand that we need to pray because we are weak and there is weakness in the spiritual family. And then lastly, we should pray because of the strength of our spiritual father. It almost makes sense. You know, it goes hand in hand. Well, we should pray because we're weak. Okay, well, then that means we also need to pray because there is strength there. You know, I wouldn't want to pray to a weak God. You know, like, "Yeah, God, I'm weak. I know you're weak too, so let's just sit here and talk about how weak we are." You know, like, let's just sit around and talk about what we both can't do in this world. You know, like, nobody wants to pray to a God that can do that. But we pray to a God that can solve things and can fix things in a way that we can't. And this is an awesome example of Peter that we see in Scripture very clearly, that men could not intervene in this situation. He was in prison. He had guards on him 4x4 daily. He was about to be lynched in front of a mob. There was nothing that they were going to be able to do. But look what happens when they give it to God in Acts 12, verses 6 through 11. "Then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill." The day has come, right? "That night, even though shackled to two soldiers, one on either side, Peter slept like a baby." You know, there's no way that I'm sleeping like a baby when I know in a few hours I'm about to be executed, right? Then I'm just gonna be like, all right, well, this is my last night on earth, so I might as well just get this last night of ease. You know, like, it's gonna be a good night because it's gonna be a good morning. You know, he's about to wake up to get executed. And there were guards at the door keeping their eyes on the place. So there's no way anybody's getting into this prison. There were guards shackled to him side by side, and then guards also looking in on him. Herod was taking no chances. He wanted to make sure this was going to happen. Suddenly, there was an angel at his side and light flooding the room. The angel shook Peter and got him up. Hurry, the handcuffs fell off his wrists. The angel said, get dressed, put on your shoes, and Peter did it. Then grab your coat and let's get out of here. Peter followed him, but didn't believe he was really an angel. He thought he was dreaming. And I'm like, well, I mean, he was having like a good night's sleep, right? So maybe he was like in the middle of this really good dream, and this angel is like, let's get out of here, let's get out of here. He's like, nah, man, this has got to be a dream, right? So he's like, he's a blast about this. Past the first guard and then the second, they came to an iron gate that led to the city. It swung open before them and on its own, and they were out there on the street, free as breeze. At the first intersection, the angel left him, going on his own way. That's when Peter realized it was no dream. I can't believe it. This really happened. The master sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's vicious little production and the spectacle the Jewish mob was looking forward to. You see, God can intervene in ways that we have no idea, that there's no way possible for humans to fix. And maybe you guys have found yourselves in a position right now in your guys' lives that you think the same kind of things. I'm in the middle of an addiction. And I cannot get myself out of it. I cannot stop drinking. I cannot stop smoking. I cannot do whatever it is in my life, and it's destroying my life. And there's no way for me to get out of this. And so many times we've been in that. I've been put into a bad relationship. This relationship has been so toxic, and I don't know how to get myself out of it. You know? I've been put into, my kids are in a bad position. Or we've been stuck in such a rut, we've been on welfare for years, and we can't find a good job. We can't secure a good establishment in our life. Like, Satan is pounding on us hard, and there's no way to get out. And we find out very quickly that God can intervene in ways that man can't. Maybe you've tried to fix your marriage time and time again, and it has not worked. Maybe you've tried to find job and job again on your own accord, and it just hasn't worked. Maybe you tried to quit that addiction time and time again, and it just hasn't worked. And it's probably because it's you doing the trying and not you doing the relying. And we do that too many times in our lives. We try to try all of ourselves, and then we fail, and we realize, duh, because we're not going to be able to break this ourselves. It's the power of God that can help us through these things. Peter thought he was dreaming. You know, like, he thought this was so fake that it wasn't even real. But it can happen. So not only do we need to look at our lives in a way that we have a reason, because if that's not a reason, I don't know what to tell you. You know, if there's not a reason there to know that God can deliver you from things that man can't, I don't know what else to tell you. But we need to understand that there is a reason to pray. Not only is there a reason to pray, but like the Acts church, we and I should relentlessly pray. It says in Acts 12, verse 5, it says, all the time that Peter was under heavy guard in the jailhouse, the church prayed for him strenuously. And so we're going to break apart this verse, you know, highlight all the time the church prayed and strenuously. You know, underline those three. Because all the time describes consistency of prayer. And lets us know that we should be praying consistently in our life. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, always keep on praying, right? You know, there's variations of prayer and prayer in the book of Acts. It happens about 31 times in the book of Acts. That's the most in the New Testament. Out of the entire book of the New Testament, the book of Acts highlights the word prayer more than any other book. And it only comes in second place to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. That shows how much the church relied on prayer to be established in the first place. It didn't show up, the highlight of prayer didn't show up in 1st, 2nd Timothy, whenever they're educating new preachers, or, you know, maybe some of the more the doctrine specific Paul writing different things down the road. But no, it came in the book of Acts when the church was like, all right, if we're going to establish and we're actually going to be around for a long time, we've got to realize that this isn't about us, but it's about relying on God. And so we need to make sure that this is a consistent in our lives. strenuously in that verse describes the intensity of prayer in the Unstoppable Church. And that idea of intensity is there's an okayness to be passionate about your prayers. And that looks differently for anyone and everyone. It says in James 5:16, it says, "For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer." You know, if any of you guys ever played sports and you've seen like the different intensity levels of like athletes, I'm not somebody that's like super hype like when I play sports or when I play games or things like that. But I've played with people who have been. And I thought they've been crazy. You know, have you guys ever seen like a Dude Perfect video, like those trick shot videos and things like that? And those guys, like every single time they hit a trick shot, they're like, "Woo!" And they go crazy and they're like all over the place. I'm like, you just threw like a ping pong ball like in a cup. Like, you know, I'm sure they probably tried it like 100,000 times, you know, but they finally hit it once and they just get so hype and get hyped up. And athletes are like that too. Like, especially like football players, man. Like when a football player gets a tackle, he like gets up, he's like, "Woo!" And his like teammate like comes over and is like, "That's what I'm talking about." And I'm like, in my head, I'm like, "That's what you're supposed to do anyway." Like, you're supposed to tackle him, right? So it's just over and over again. We're like when a guy like hits a three and he like starts hyping each other up and they fist bump, I'm like, that's the goal of the game. Like, I'm the guy's like, "Yes." You know, like, but you see those other guys that are so hyped and they pump each other up, and I'm not like that, but there is such a passion in their lifestyle. There's such a joy for what's going on. And there's such an intensity. Even in the negative times, when you see good players and good coaches come at you and they're so intense with you. And you know, for me, like once again, I'm the more timid guy in those sports and more corrective side. But you see coaches and players that will walk up to other players and get in their face. I'm like, "Come on, man, be smarter than that. Get bigger than that. We've got to get this done." I'm like, stop being so dang intense with me. And I start to realize when I read the Bible that that's needed. That's essential for success. You have to have passionate people in your life to motivate you, just like you need to have passionate prayer in your life to get across what you need. And so many times we start these routine prayers in our lives, but we don't usually have this passionate prayer. Usually it's more of a passive prayer, like when we're falling asleep, right? You know, anybody ever been passionate when you're laying in bed at night, when your eyes are like drifting off and like you start those prayers at night and you usually end up not finishing your prayer because you fall asleep thinking about something else? You know, that's me for sure. And so when we look at the way that we pray with God, there's even got to be an intensity in the way that we choose to address God. Do we get on our knees? We said that a lot, like we see it all the time, like people get on their knees and pray. But like, when is the last time you actually got on your knees and prayed to God because there was something that was so deeply bugging you with your life? That it was such something that going on in your life that you needed to know that you were so passionate about the change that you had to rely on God for it. Usually we don't see this until it's that last moment. You know, I heard this quote a while back that somebody had said that there's no atheists and rabbit holes in war. And I didn't understand what that meant, so I looked it up, and what it was saying was is that more times than not, in lots of wars, whenever people would drop bombs or, you know, throw mustard gas or different things into a battlefield, that soldiers would usually not see atheists. What they would see is they'd see people on their knees begging God. And they would be trying to find something else because they knew that their life was about to end, and they've lived their whole life in this facade that they don't really care about God, that there's no other higher power. But they knew in that moment of their life, if something didn't intervene with them, that there was going to be no hope. And there was an intensity of prayer in people's lives in the war field because of that last minute, you know? And so many times, that's when we choose to go to God with this intense prayer, is last resorts. My marriage is about to end. This alcoholism is about to destroy my family. This abuse is, you know, it's about to kill me, you know? And we wait to that last second or that last moment. I've ran all out of money, and I'm at the last point where we're about to lose our house. You know, like whatever it may be in our lives, we get down and we wait to that last moment, and we don't have that intensity through our whole life because that intensity inspires life change. You know, that's that moment when I realize I have to do something different, right? Why do we always wait to that last moment to be intense with our prayers instead of just choosing to do that through the whole thing? And then lastly, part said the church prayed. That describes the unity of prayer in our church. And when you look at those verses in Acts, about 90% of the times that a Christian prays, it's together. Out of those 31 verses that talk about prayer in the book of Acts, about 28 or 29 of those are in a group context. And even on this last point, just understanding, guys, that unity is essential in prayer if we're going to have an unstoppable church and you're going to have an unstoppable faith. And I like that we're talking about the acts of an unstoppable church, but you can't have an unstoppable church without unstoppable individuals. And for some of you guys, maybe you're listening to this lesson, like, I don't know a lot about this church. I don't even know about church in general. Like, I don't really care about having an unstoppable church. I need to fix things in my life. Well, that's not going to happen until you find a church. It's not going to happen until you find a family of believers that are going to help you with these kind of things. And maybe you've been trying to do it by yourself for too long. And what you realize in the book of Acts is that people would band together, and that's how they became an unstoppable force. And so maybe you don't think you need an unstoppable church, you just want an unstoppable faith, but they go hand in hand. You're never going to have an unstoppable faith and have a relationship with God if you can't find an unstoppable church that's going to push you to continue and maintain that. So many times I would have fell off the deep end, or I would have just chosen to walk away from my faith or my walk if I didn't have friends in my life that pulled me back in and said, wake up, or said, what do you need? Or I needed the encouragement, I needed the support, I needed the push, I needed the whatever. A lot of us think that we can do it independently and alone. That's just not the way it works. Acts 1 through 4, or Acts chapter, book 1, chapter, I'm all messed up. Chapter 1, verse 4. They all join together constantly in prayer. Do you join with one another in prayer? And so we've been doing a challenge. This has happened for 2 years now. I want you guys to pull out in your bulletin, there's a prayer revolution in here. And we met this guy a couple years ago named Shadonke Johnson at some seminar. And he really, he's from Sierra Leone, and he challenged the mess out of westernized Christianity, which is pretty much American Christianity. And he goes, you guys have it so messed up. He's like, you guys don't rely on God for prayer. You guys don't rely on God to fast. You don't know what it's like to actually be somebody who can fast for multiple days like they did in the church. And he started to describe his prayer life, and he started to describe his fasting life. And I was like, yep, we do struggle with that in America. Like, because we like our food, you know? We like to forget about praying. We do it more routinely out of just like breakfast, lunch, dinner prayers than we do more of like deep felt, heartfelt relationship with God at times. And so he, you know, we looked at what he was doing and we looked at what we were doing, and we wanted to find a mix and a balance to kind of motivate and challenge our people to look at things more seriously. And so our campus ministry here at the Crossings, and our other campus ministries that we partner with, decided last year to make up a prayer revolution. And what we're asking this year is that the church join in with that on us. We're challenging the church to jump in on this with us, because this prayer revolution has transformed our campus ministries. We actually have our high school ministry jumping in on it, and our middle schoolers as well. But this prayer revolution has been a great aid to our focus, our unity, with one another, our fellowship with one another. I even know as an adult working in the campus ministry that sometimes it's hard to get new faces in the church. And I think as an adult, I've started to realize that that's because there's more and more things that happen in my life that make me forget about thinking about those kind of things. And so we use this as an opportunity, not just for our own growth and development, but as a reminder throughout the day to be purposeful with our lifestyle. And so we're challenging our adults here in the church for you guys to jump in on this as well, because it really has taken us a long way. And we started it last year, and we started to see all these different things that were happening in our lives. And so we started it again this year. And just, you know, real quick, I'm just going to run through, you know, some of these things that we're doing. But on that book, it says our strategic prayer focus. And what we've done is, you know, you can kind of go through this however you want. There have been times where some of our people have kind of just prayed through all of these every day, just one or two of them in each little prayer session they have, or they pick one for that entire day and they focus on that entire principle and they look for those opportunities in that area. Whatever you guys want to do, that's completely fine. But, you know, just starting off like praying that God will open doors. You know, and just looking at the life that we have and the place that you put in, the work that you work at, the place that your kids go to school, and the opportunities that you might have with parents, just praying that God will open doors in your life for things to happen. praying that God sends laborers for the harvest. You see so many times in the Bible that there are so many people that are willing to find God, but there's not enough workers to go out and get them, you know? And so we pray, that's kind of more of a challenge to go out and be a laborer, praying for yourself and the other people in the church. Pray that we find a person of peace, people in the life, in our world, that we can find peace with. Pray that the gatekeepers favor us. Pray that the Lord protects us. Pray that God will do the impossible. Pray for God to grant boldness. Pray for God to help us break strongholds in sin. Pray to give us what we need, and pray for victory. And these are all different prayers that we've seen in the Bible, and we've taken the time to walk through that. And so this prayer revolution has been insane. And so that's kind of like the gist of it, but go to that next slide too. I'm probably going to come over here. We're going to post this on the church website for you guys to see, but this revolution has a challenge to go along with it. And this is kind of the outline that our college students and high school students have been doing. But what we want to do is we want you guys to join in with this, because we want you guys to pray for a minimum of 10 minutes three times a day. That can be when you wake up, that can be in the afternoon, that can be before you go to bed, whatever it is. But we want you guys to pray for 10 minutes for three times a day. You know, and at first it's like, man, that's hard to sit down and actually pray for 10 minutes. And as you get into that routine, you start to realize that there's more of a relationship and a conversation going on than just like a scheduled prayer with God. We want you guys to pray over the strategic purpose that we talked about with that bulletin. And here's a hard one, right? We want you guys to pick one thing that will be difficult to give up and fast from that for the next 30 days. You know, maybe you're a soda drinker and you just can't go a day without stopping at a gas station and getting a soda. You know, maybe you're somebody that is all about social media and you're all on the TikTok and the Snapchat and the Facebook and whatever it may be in your guys' life. I know I sound old saying that, the Facebook, the TikTok, whatever. I actually had to give up TikTok, and it's been so hard because I have a couple guys that we send a group text, like the funny ones, and like every single day I'm like, bloop, bloop, bloop. I'm like, oh my gosh, I gotta wait 30 days, but in 30 days, I'm gonna scroll through those things like crazy. But something that is going to be hard for you guys to give up, and just try to fast from that. And anytime you're thinking about that, you have the urge to drink that soda or to watch that TV show or whatever it may be, you know, spend some time in prayer in that time, right? We're also fasting as a group from Monday evening till Tuesday, because on Tuesdays is for campus. That's our cross chat night. That's the night that we meet new people and we have our evangelistic Bible study in a sense. And we're fasting from Monday's dinner till Tuesday's dinner. So we're pretty much missing Tuesday's breakfast and lunch. And in that time, we want this heavy intensity focused prayer and fasting going on so that we can really have our minds set towards that night when we start to meet those new people. And then this is probably, I would say campus is probably been the most challenging one, but most rewarding, is pray together with somebody, right? And what this has done is we want you guys to pray with somebody in your small group every day. And what that's going to look like, you know, for the campus, we have 20 people or so. And so every day, the campus ministry has been praying with somebody else in the campus ministry every single day. So it's been so cool to see what that has done, because I've heard people being like, man, I've never actually sat down and talked to this person. I'm like, whoa, then there's a problem, you know, like that's a red light there. But since I have, there's so much we have in common. Or I actually sat down with this person and, you know, I'm a guy and it's a girl and, you know, I haven't really like talked to girls before, but like this is like help teach me like how to talk to girls. And I'm like, not really what it's intended for, but cool that you're getting something out of it on that side as well, right? Maybe God is starting something up there. Who knows, right? Like, I'm really looking forward to this prayer. I'm going to put on my best suit and tie and I'm going to call them up even though they can't see me and have this prayer, right? And so maybe it's going to get you to know other people in your small group or in your church that you weren't even knowing or thinking about. So many times we form cliques in the church, like my best friends are A, B, and C, and then somebody new joins a small group and we don't really know them. Like, we'll see them on Sundays and like our Wednesday night hangouts, whatever it is, but like we really don't talk to them. Well, when you pray with somebody, you know, I call them, I'm like, hey, you know, how's it going? Like, is there anything specific going on in your life that you need me to pray for? Well, yeah, actually, like my mom and dad are going through a divorce and it's really hard on me. Like, can I? And you start to find out things about people in your small group that you didn't even think to ask about. And you start to learn more of an understanding and gain more of an encouragement and a love for the people in your church, because you start to see that their life is not all cushy and what you'd see on a Sunday morning, but they have some real crap going on in their life. And so not only do you see people praying with each other, then you see texts following the next few days with them being like, hey, how is that thing going? I just want you to know, I didn't just pray for you yesterday. I've been praying about you since then because it's really been on my heart. And you start to see a complete life change when you choose to pray with other people. And then the last piece is that we want you guys to share those things that are going on in your guys' lives. We want you guys to share what's going on in your guys' lives with each other. We want you guys to use our Facebook page, social media. If you guys have a small group, you know, text one another, say, hey, this is really cool. I was praying about God opening a door, and it just so happened that when I was praying that today, my coworker came up and asked us about something, and it led to a spiritual discussion. I think they may be coming to church. You know, just little small things like that are so rewarding to see when we choose to put God first. And so we're encouraging you guys to jump in on that with us. All right? And our last piece of this is, like the Acts church, we and I should expect unbelievable results when we pray. It says, still, this is in Acts again, once again, still shaking his head, amazed, he went to Mary's house, the Mary who was John Mark's brother. It's Peter they're talking about. The house was packed with praying friends. They're all, now how crazy would that be to go into a house, everybody's praying, right? There's so much prayer going on right now. The house is packed with praying friends. When he knocked on the door to the courtyard, a young woman named Rhoda came up and to see who it was. But when she recognized his voice, Peter's voice, she was so excited and eager to tell everyone Peter was there that she forgot to open the door and left him out there in the street. This dude's he's just knocking on the door, and she like sees like, oh my gosh, it's Peter, and she runs, and he's like still at that door being like, anybody in there still? And nobody catches up on him, right? And she forgets to open the door and lets him stand on the street. But they wouldn't believe her, dismissing her, dismissed her report. You crazy. I like saying it like that. You crazy, they said. She stuck out the story, insisting, no, it's true, it happened. They still wouldn't believe her and said, it must be his angel. They're like, no, he's dead. That's probably your angel. You know, I'm like, still, I would still probably want to see him if it was an angel at the door, right? It must be his angel. All this time, poor Peter was still standing in the street, knocking away. Finally, they opened him up and saw it and went wild. This is a crazy story, right? To see that Peter just runs to this house of people praying, and he knocks on the door, and you know nobody answers, and they go talk about it, and like, no, man, you crazy. I don't even, is that from Nacho Libre that I say it like that? I can't remember. But every time I read this verse, I'm like, that's the way I say it. But they were like, no, that's not him. It's probably just his angel. You know, like, it's probably just his angel. Just let it be. Like, it'll float away at some, you know. But they didn't even want to see that part. They're like, it doesn't make sense. There's no way that it could even be him physically. And then they realized that it was. But they were praying. They were praying for something to happen. They were praying for life change. They were praying for deliverance. They were praying for something to happen. And it did. And what you guys need to understand is all these things going on in your guys' lives, the mess-ups, the habits, the hang-ups that are going on in your lives, when you pray to God and you give it to God, good things will happen. God will show you awesome and amazing things. Wild, unbelievable things can happen when we choose to pray to God. Man, I'm never going to get out of this addiction. Really? You think so? Give it to God and see what happens. You know, this divorce is going to destroy my life, and I'm never going to have a life again. Really? You think so? Give it to God and see how many different families in this church have been rebuilt and refunctioned. Man, I'm never going to get over my drinking phase, and I'm always going to be an alcoholic. Really? Maybe talk to some people in here who've been in prison for alcoholism and doing stupid stuff while under the influence. And they've been out of it now, and they have a wife and a kid and grandkids, and they love their lives. We have people in here that have been to prison thinking, man, I will never get out of this life. And wild, unbelievable things have happened to them because they've given their lives to God. And they've relied on God. The prison wasn't the end of the story. It was just a part of the story. Prayer was what changed the story, as it often does. You're not in the end of your story. This crap that's going on in your guys' lives right now, it's not the end of your story. It's just part of your story that God wants you to say, hey, if you really rely on me, I'm going to give you some amazing stuff. And you're probably going to be able to use that down the road because somebody in this world is going through the same crap you're going through right now. And if you can rely on me, I'll deliver some wild, amazing things in your life. And you're going to be able to go back and look at those stories with the people that walk into your church and say, man, I'm an alcoholic. And you're going to be able to be like, I was an alcoholic too. But I gave my life to God. And some wild, crazy, amazing things happened. And it can happen to you too. My life is a testament to that. And that's what Peter showed. And it wasn't just with Peter. Look through these real quick. We're just going to flash these real quick in the book of Acts. All these different things with prayer. Prayer and result. You know, cause and effect. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What was the result? The Lord added to their number daily who was being saved. Here's a prayer in Acts 31. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer around 3 in the afternoon. What's the result? Many who heard the message that day believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Here's a prayer in Acts 4:39. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What's the result? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the word of God boldly. Acts 6:34. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. What's the result? So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient in the faith. Acts 9:13, Lord, Ananias said, I have heard many reports about this man and will harm him and all the harm he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. What was the result? Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. One of the most influential men in the first century. Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. What's the result there? At the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and Paul's family were baptized. You know, guys, there are so many different things in scriptures that you're going to find that happen because of prayer. But so many times we try to do things on our own. And if anything I can get you guys to understand today is, as a church body, if we are truly going to be an unstoppable church, an unstoppable force in our own personal life, but also as a church as a whole, prayer has got to be the first and front runner of your life. It can do so many different things. And like I've talked about, there have been so many things that have happened with this prayer revolution. We hope that you guys will jump in on that with us. We're going to put more info up on our church page for you guys to see and you guys commit to it. Even in your small groups, I hope that you guys will be talking about that. And maybe you're not part of a small group and you're just visiting today, you know? Talk to somebody who brought you. Get connected. You know, find a couple people in the church that you can start praying with, because it will transform your life. In your guys' bulletins, there's this cardstock piece of paper that says Crossings Communication Card on the back. It has our logo. And I really want you guys to, you know, take this seriously and take some time to fill this out today, because, like I said, this is your opportunity to start. You know, this is your opportunity to, you know, maybe you've been a Christian for a while, you've been in church for a while, but you haven't really taken your life seriously when it comes to conversating with God, to talking with God, to praying with God, to intensely, you know, giving Him the things that are going on in your life. And this is an opportunity for you guys to respond to that. And, you know, so wherever you're at in life, you know, obviously, you know, God is the central point and the source, but God also has sent His people to help with those things. And so not only is there going to need to be an essential need to pray for your life, but there's going to be a need, like I said earlier, to invest into a community of people that can pray with you and can support you. And so I don't know what it is for you guys today. Maybe there's some other things at the bottom that talk about, you know, maybe you don't even know what it looks like to pray to God. Well, maybe check you like a personal Bible study, and we can look at some scripture about what that can look like. You know, there's different things. If there's certain things that are going on in your life, if you have abuse going on in your life, if there's, you know, an addiction going on, or if there's, you know, a divorce going on in your life, or there's, you know, whatever it may be, we have programs for that. You know, we have divorce care, we have grief share, we have, you know, if there's a death that's happened in your family, whatever it may be, we want you guys to indicate what your needs are. If anything, for us just to be able to pray for you, you know, let us help you guys with that. Even if it's just a side prayer that we can pull aside and talk to you about these kind of things. But we hope that you guys will invest even more, and you guys will want to find community and relationship with one another. And then even on the side, you know, there's comments and prayer needs. You know, what happens to these cards? So you guys know, because if you guys maybe don't know, I'm going to reveal today, like a magic trick, you know, what happens to these cards actually whenever you drop them in the basket is that they get dispersed through a few of our small group leaders, depending on whatever range you're in. So if you're a college student, it's going to get handed off to probably me or one of our college student leaders. You know, if it's a guy, it's going to hand off to a guy college leader. If it's a girl, it's going to get handed off to a girl college leader. It's confidential. Nobody's going to see it besides maybe one person of the same gender of you. And what they're going to do is they're going to be able to read if you have specific prayer needs or comments that they can jump in and intervene. If they want to, if they're going to maybe contact you, if you've maybe indicated, all right, I need help with my addiction, okay? Well, and you're an adult. Well, we're going to find one of our men adult leaders who have struggled with addiction, and they're going to contact you. And they're going to be saying, hey, is there anything that you'd like prayers for? Is there anything that you need help with this? I saw that you indicated this. You know, this isn't going to be some big giant thing where it's going to get posted up like on a bulletin. You know, nobody's going to see this besides one other person. And that person's going to be able to pray for whatever you choose to write in this comment side, and they're going to be able to jump in and follow up with you if you choose to comment on something on the other side. And we want you to know, we take these cards very seriously at this church. Because for us as members, we realize that this is you reaching out. You know, this is you reaching out for help, and we're doing everything we can to make sure that we can aid in that reach out. So we're going to sing a song here in a second, and we want you guys to take some time to fill out that card, whatever it may be. If you need to fill out the prayer side of it, comment side, if there's a box that you need to check for any other services, we're going to sing a song while you guys do that. And then after that first song, we're going to sing a second song, and we don't have baskets to pass because of all the COVID stuff, so actually our baskets are on the back table. So as you guys leave today, just drop your card in those baskets on your way out. For our members, you know, we need your card and your contribution because of us having a building that we need to get up and fix and keep our ministries running and growing. But if you're visiting with us today and you're just trying to figure out all this stuff, we just want this card. We don't need money from you guys. It's not that your money's, you know, better than, or our money's better than you or anything like that. We want to give you guys an opportunity to get something out of today rather than us getting something out of you. So I'm going to say a prayer. The worship's going to come up and sing a song, and then we'll follow it up with one last song for dismissal. I want you guys to bow your heads and pray with me. God, just thank you so much for even the opportunity of prayer. God, I know that, you know, I know in my personal life that there has been so many moments where I have been so lonely. You know, in middle school and high school growing up, I never had friends the way that I know I needed them. And there was a loneliness that set in before I found relationships with God's people that I just didn't know how to go through life. And God, you opening the door with prayer just to have a conversation with somebody else, to be able to have a friend in my life has been amazing to my life. And there's been so many people in my life that I know have been like, I've been so lonely growing up, but now that I found God's people and I found that there's a gateway to talk to God, it has blessed me. So God, just thank you so much for your son, for him dying on the cross, and for the opportunity for us to have prayer with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.